speaking to me earlier. We're currently involved in a series of studying a series of lessons on exhortations. We're always urged by God through His Word to place our trust in Him and to place our trust in His plan. And today we want to look at a study about numbers. Turn, if you would, Psalm 90, and there in verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Our society and the society that we live in today is very interested in numbers. Teach us to number our days. We only have so many. We don't know how many they are, but we want to make the most of them and use them in following out God and His wisdom and His plan. And in society, numbers are important, and there's a tremendous emphasis on numbers, especially when it comes to numbers regarding people. We are presently in the primary stage of our presidential election process, and we constantly see on the news political polls. And what are they doing? They're trying to figure out the numbers. They're trying to figure out who's going to vote for who and then why they're going to vote for them, and have all these statistics and all these numbers that they have. And so they're very important in that regard. And then we have companies who engage in marketing, and they base their marketing on the numbers. They want to know what products to offer, which products the consumers are interested in purchasing, what they're willing to buy. So they crunch the numbers. So we can see that numbers are often very important to us. And if we just think about our recreational activities, we sometimes have people who are interested in following baseball or football or NASCAR or whatever. They can give you all the numbers. They know all the numbers in regard to these things. And so numbers are important. But when we come, and they're very important in regard to making secular choices and secular activities. But it's sad to say, and a lot of people base their decisions on numbers, but it's sad to say that also in the religious world today, that numbers are beginning to have an effect on what is presented as the truth of God's Word. Because if the numbers begin to oppose a certain thing that we can read from the Bible, that we can study about in the Bible, then people begin to kind of shift and sway with the numbers. And that's a very, very dangerous trend. So we want to realize the importance of our choices, and hopefully that we will please God with our choices, and our choices won't be just about the numbers. Today in our lesson, we're going to examine some exhortations from God's Word concerning numbers. And what does God say about letting numbers be the basis of our decision making in matters that are spiritual? If you would, go ahead and turn over in your Bible to Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus chapter 23. And we want to look at some things that numbers tell us. What do numbers tell us? In Exodus 23 and verse 2, there's a principle that Moses lays out in his law that was to guide the children of Israel. He says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." In other words, don't just go along with the crowd when they are doing those things that are evil. So this principle is laid out in God's Word for us, that numbers do not determine what is right. Now you can get all the numbers you want, but still, God's Word is that which determines what is right. And those are the numbers that we need to look at. Those are the things that we need to be concerned about. A very hot item in the world today is homosexuality. More and more states are passing laws right now that is making homosexuals have the ability to marry one another. 50 years ago, that wouldn't have been considered. What I want you to understand is the numbers on that have constantly been changing over a period of time. And more people are not only believing that homosexuality is okay, but that they have the right to marry. An unprecedented 71.3% of college freshmen believe that same-sex couples should have the right to marry. Now that's up from 64.9% in 2009. And this is according to a new survey at UCLA. So in that short period of time, from 2009, it's gone from 64.9% approving of it to right now 71.3%. We're talking about college freshmen. So the numbers are increasing. But if the numbers get to 99.9%, is that going to make homosexuality right in the sight of God? It's not going to change. The numbers do not make something that is wrong right. That's the thing that we need to understand. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there Paul is speaking to the brethren at Corinth. There were some there who were involved in homosexuality because there was idolatry in that city. There were pagan gods that were being served. And part of the worship in those idolatrous temples was to engage in sexual acts, whether it was adultery or whether it was homosexuality or whatever might be the case. And he writes to those who are Christians now at Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Past tense. That's what they used to be. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." So it doesn't matter what the numbers say, it matters what God says. And one thing we need to realize also about numbers, if we go over and look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 there, in verses 13 and 14, says, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Now, how many are going down the path that leads to destruction? And there are many who go by it. Why? That's the easy way. That's the smooth way. That's the way that has the approval of everyone else. But notice what he says. "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So Jesus clearly teaches that the majority is not right. Just because you are in the majority doesn't mean you are right. Even though they were with the majority here, those on the wide path, they were headed in the wrong direction. They were headed toward destruction. And so what happens today is there are many who say they are Christians. They will claim that name, Christians, but they do not obey the truth. They do not believe the truth teaches that there is one church which Jesus built and purchased with his precious blood. They do not believe that we need to worship in spirit and truth. They believe you just worship however you desire. After all, there are more people that are doing that than are following the pattern. The numbers show it out. What about in regard to the plan of salvation? What do the numbers teach? Oh, say a sinner's prayer. Come to a mourner's bench. Pray your way through. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come down on you. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Turn from sin and turn to Him. Confess our faith in Him and be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Then we're saved. He adds us to His church. But do the majority accept that? No. Majority don't believe that. But that's why we have to have an understanding about the numbers. Now, we realize that the Old Testament is given to us for examples. It's given to us for our learning. It's given to us for our admonition. Turn back over, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 6. And I want to look there at verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6 and verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Look down at verse 9. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Who was the rest of the world walking with? It wasn't God. Their thoughts were only evil continually. Let me ask you this. Who had the greater numbers? It's those who thought only evil continually. But did they have the approval of God? No, they did not have the approval of God. And see, that's what happens today in the religious world. Many think, well, since we have such great participation in an activity, we have so many numbers that are turning out, then God must be pleased with it. And they feel like they have the blessings of God because they have numbers. One thing we need to understand, God's faithful has always been few. How many got on the ark? 8 souls. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. The numbers were not with them, but God was. And we need to realize the importance of having God on our side. But see, many use this type of reasoning today in the religious world. And they think, well, and this type of reasoning is even filtered in the Lord's church. Well, if we can just get more people here, it doesn't matter if we're preaching the gospel, let's just entertain them. Let's just entertain them. And if we do that, then our numbers will increase. So that's their attitude in regard to these numbers. Turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I want to look at a few scriptures here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, we want to look at verse 7. And we can see that God's faithful have always been few. And always will be. That's something we need to understand. God's faithful have in the past always been few, and they always will be just a few, just a remnant. And Daniel chapter 3, verse 7 says, "So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." All the people except 3. And who did they serve? They serve God. Look at verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Yet all the people were doing it. What is sometimes the logic of why people begin to do things in the Lord's church? Well, that's what everybody else in the religious world is doing. We don't want the denominations get ahead of us. So we begin to do everything that they're doing without any authority whatsoever in regard to those. Look there at verses 16 through 18 of that same chapter. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." 3. All the others bowed down. Numbers do not tell us who is right before God. The majority is often in the wrong. And what happens when we have the attitude that we begin to look only toward numbers as our gauge for success? Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I want to look at verses 1 through 8. Looking only to numbers can show that we have a problem that we need to confront. 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my king require this thing? Why should he be a case of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." What was foolish about David numbering the people? What was foolish about that? See, what was foolish about it was David was supposed to have his trust in whom? In God. Didn't matter about the number of the people. David should have been trusting God. But see, David becomes lifted up with pride. He wants to know how many people do we have that are capable, men that are capable of going to war? Lifted up with pride. Lifted up with arrogance. But how did God view David's numbering of the people? He viewed it as sin. He viewed it as sin. So this indicated in the life of David that he was concerned with numbers, that he was filled with worldly pride about those numbers instead of doing the will of God. And that's what we have to be careful about, that we just don't get concerned about the numbers and not about trusting God and doing the will of God. Let me ask you this. When things are going well in your life, when you're getting the promotion, when you're getting the raise in pay, when the numbers are going well in your life, what happens to your trust in God? Does it increase? Or does sometimes it, you back off? Look at what all I'm accomplishing. Look how fast my career is advancing. See, we can have the wrong attitude in all these things. So hopefully we can see the importance of studying about numbers. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6, in verses 15 through 17. Even though outnumbered here, Elisha reminds the people that God is with them. You know, we have a saying, there's strength in numbers. And to a degree, that is true. There was strength in numbers when we were, you know, painting this auditorium. The more people we had, the quicker we got it done. There was strength in numbers. So we understand that concept. But the thing we need to understand as Christians, God's strength doesn't depend on the numbers. God's just as strong whether there are few or whether there are many. Or let's read there, 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 15 and verse 17. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "We're outnumbered. What are we going to do? They've got the numbers on their side. There's no way." He's just already knowing there's no way they can win the battle. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the people and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, one thing we need to learn, we might be small in number, but if God is on our side, we're always in a position of strength. Always. Always in a position of strength. That's something that's not very well accepted in the religious world today, because we see denominations, these mega churches and congregations assume, well, if you've got big numbers, then you're doing what is right. You've obtained the approval of God. And it's sad to say that many in the Lord's church are thinking the very same way today. Well, as long as we got big numbers, it doesn't matter how we get them here. We can appeal to the flesh. We don't have to appeal to them spiritually. Let's just appeal to the physical things of the flesh, and we can get big numbers, and we'll be fine. Well, let's look at some churches that were in the New Testament. Turn over to the book of Revelation and look in chapter 2 there. Revelation chapter 2. At the church at Smyrna in verses 8 and 9. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first, the last, he who was dead and came to life." In other words, Christ is speaking to them. "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Jesus said, I know your works. I know you're rich. I know you're spiritually strong. He didn't say one thing about their numbers. Not one thing. Look over in Revelation chapter 3 at verses 7 through 10, the statement about the church in Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one's open. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandments to persevere." What did God know about them? Didn't say anything about their numbers. He knew their works. He knew about their faith. He knew they were striving to persevere. He knew they were striving to serve him in a way that's pleasing to him. Well, with all this, should we be concerned with numbers at all? Legitimate question. Legitimate question. And I think we have to qualify our answer. Should we be concerned with numbers at all? Turn over to John, the 6th chapter, and look at verses 60 through 68. John, the 6th chapter, and verses 60 through 68. Were numbers the number one goal of Jesus? We're fixing to read. I think the answer is, should we be concerned with numbers at all? No, if, I'm going to qualify my answer, if we are basing our success solely on numbers and mistakenly think that's our number one goal, then no, because let's look at what Jesus did. In John 6, beginning in verse 60, we read, "Therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He said, therefore, I I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Should we be concerned with numbers at all? No, if we're basing our success solely on numbers. No, if we mistakenly think that numbers and numbers alone are our number one goal. Jesus had huge crowds. Remember, not long before this, he's fed the 5,000. He had huge crowds who were following him. And now many are leaving because of his teaching. But what I want us to notice is this. When verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, did Jesus chase them down and say, "Oh, don't leave, don't go. If you'll stay, I'll change the message. I'll soften it up. I won't make quite as difficult on you. I won't be as condemning of sin." No, he didn't do that, did he? He asked his apostles, the ones who were with him, "Are you going to go also?" What did they realize? That he had the words of eternal life. So Jesus didn't run after them and beg them to stay, promising to tone down his message or changing his message. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 6. Paul instructs the church at Corinth not to tolerate sin. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Incestuous relationship. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" But you know what the attitude of some churches are today? "Well, if we want to grow in number, and if we want to be accepted in the community, then we're just going to have to soften this message on sin, and we're going to have to start tolerating just a little bit of sin." What was Paul's instructions? What were the instructions of the Apostle Paul in regard to their failure to address the problem? He rebukes them because they hadn't addressed the problem. He doesn't tell them, "Oh, that's okay. Just soften the message. Let sin just go along." No, he says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Why was that Paul's attitude? Why did he have that attitude? And why did he write those instructions to the church at Corinth? Turn over to Galatians 1st chapter, verse 10, and I'll tell you why. Because Paul wasn't seeking to please men. Paul was seeking to please God. And that's whom we should be concerned about, brethren, about pleasing. Not men, but pleasing God. In Galatians 1:10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul had made a conscious decision in his life, the things he taught, he was going to choose to please God. And hopefully, that's what we will always strive to do as children of God. Choose to please Him. Well, should we be concerned with numbers at all? Let's look at the question from another angle. We answered no if we're just concerned about the numbers. But should we be concerned with numbers at all? The answer could be yes if they indicate our failure and our neglect. In other words, if numbers are dwindling, it's because of our failure, it's because of our neglect. Then we need to address that situation. Turn over, if you would, to James chapter 2. And let's look there in verses 1 through 4. And James addresses a situation here that could arise in a congregation and could cause them to lose numbers. Notice here, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What if we make some people feel welcome and due to some other reasons, the color of someone's skin, their socioeconomic status, whatever the reason could be, we don't choose to make others welcome? And they won't stay in worship. Then that's our failure. That's our neglect. We need to correct that. We need to be concerned about that. We need to understand the importance. And we need to also understand that we should be concerned with the numbers if numbers are declining because we refuse to express brotherly love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Here we have the setting, the city of Corinth. In Corinth there was a city that was filled with many pagan idols. And these pagan idols had sacrifices that were offered to them, and some had a problem eating the meat that was offered to these idols. And Paul is teaching that you need to be willing to give up your opinion, your judgment, and your personal liberty to cause one to not stumble. In other words, to allow it to be an expression of brotherly love. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So if the numbers are failing because we're neglecting to show proper love to a brother, then we need to correct that. We need to correct that situation. Well, what should our emphasis be as a local church? Turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What should our emphasis be as a local church? That we are striving to stand fast. One spirit. We're always striving to faithfully do our best. We sing a song. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. We need to stand firm in doing our best. Striving to be a church just like the ones that we can read about in the New Testament. That's what our emphasis should be. We want to follow the pattern today that we see revealed in the church in the first century, the church we can read about in the New Testament. Well, do our best should be our emphasis, and then we're going to have to trust God. Do our very best, and then trust God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. Paul here by inspiration records, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. After striving to do our very best, standing steadfastly in one mind according to the gospel, we need to leave the rest to God. And that's where it becomes a problem for man. Because many are not willing to do this. Many, because they really aren't willing to do this, because they really don't believe the Lord's plan and pattern will work. So they have some new way, some innovation, some change, some gimmick that needs to take place that will just bring in all the numbers that we need. See, so we need to be very careful in regard to our attitude. The increase that Paul speaks of was probably numbers, but it could also be that he wanted them to increase in spiritual strength, and we can certainly see that if you turn over and read his letter that he wrote to the brethren at Ephesus. when he wanted each member to be strong, so each member could do his share. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we are to grow, we must be willing to do our part. We must be willing to do our share. And the emphasis needs to be that each member, each part is doing the work that they can do. That's why Paul gave the exhortation in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I need to do my best with the ability that God's given to me, and I need to consistently do that. Be steadfast. And if my emphasis is on remaining steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, then I will be the type of Christian that God will be pleased with, whether we're worshiping with 5, with 50, with 500, or 5,000. Number won't make a difference. I'll be striving to please the Lord. Look in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Whatever the size of the congregation, God wants children who are willing to take a stand and to walk by faith, to be brave and to be strong. The first time that I preached full time, we met in the home of Sister Alma Porter in Niceville. And it was me, Alice, Sister Porter, Doc and Jenny Miles. Five people. But we grew. We did the work of the Lord. And our faith grew. God's not concerned with the numbers near as much as man is. He's concerned with our faithfulness, with doing our very, very best. See, God's will being accomplished isn't determined by numbers. And I'll leave you with this last example. Turn over to Judges and turn to Judges chapter 7. And let's look at verses 2 through 7, the example of Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." See what man tends to do when the numbers are great? Oh, well, look what we accomplished. Look what we did by the power of our might. It says, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So there were 32,000 there initially, 22,000 leave. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." So he's going to divide them in two groups. Those who lap like a dog and those who got down on their knees. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who've lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." And what happened? What did God do with the few? His will was accomplished. He was glorified. Do you think we can accomplish God's will here at Mary Esther? Or do you say, "Well, our number's just too small. We just can't do very much"? What type of attitude do you have in regard to accomplishing the will of God? Numbers do not determine what's right. Numbers do not indicate God's approval. And numbers do not indicate success. Should we be concerned with numbers at all? No, if we mistakenly think that's our number one goal, that's the only thing that matters. But yes, if they indicate our failure and neglect, that we have a brother that we need to encourage and we don't go and encourage that brother. What should be our emphasis? To faithfully strive to do our best and to leave the rest to God. He'll bring the increase. Are you numbered as a child of God? Are you numbered? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Don't leave this morning without being in the number of those who are saved. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And when those who were saved were added to the church, they had asked a question earlier in Acts chapter 2. What did they need to do? What must we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 41, therefore those that gladly received the word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. You want to be added to the Lord's church, to his number. We offer you the opportunity to respond today. But if you have responded and you are numbered with the people of God, but you've become discouraged because that number is so small, don't think God cannot accomplish his will through the faithful few. If you're not faithful, return to the Lord today. Any way we can aid you or assist you, won't you come while we stand?